Thank you. Well, that was a blessing to our hearts. Amen. Thank you, Marie and Angel, for that. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and happy Lord's Day to you. This is the day the Lord's made, as are all days, and this is a special day that we have to come to be together and worship Him. And I'm so glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. So good to see you here. Good to see some folks back. And hopefully some others will come back. Some are joining, hopefully by way of live stream. And we can't see you, but we believe you're out there. And we're glad that you are on the other end. And we hope you'll come back and be with us as soon as you possibly can. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms once again. Dustin read from Psalms. And very close to that, I want you to turn and find Psalm 145, would you? Psalm 145. We're going to read this portion of God's Word in its entirety, the whole chapter, Psalm 145. It's always good to know the truth of God's Word, and especially good to know what we need to know at certain times. And what we're going to be dealing with in the message this morning is very, very timely, very much needed in all of our lives as we try to process what's happening in our world and most especially in our country, in our nation's capital, in this very pivotal moment in time. So I pray that our hearts will be open to the Word of God and to the truth that we find in it. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Terrible meaning awesome or awe-inspiring. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all God's people here in the house today said, Amen. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, we're grateful that we can call upon you and know you as our God and our Father. And Lord, in these days in which we're living, we're especially grateful for that privilege. We thank you that we can come into your house today to honor you and to look up to you in faith and offer you our praise, and know that you hear us when we call. You hear us and know our hearts when we sing praise. And now as we preach and hear your word, we know that you're ever present to help us in preaching and in hearing of your word and applying it to our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be active and be present in a very special way, that you might have your will accomplished in all of our hearts. For any that may be among us who are not saved and ready to go to heaven, we pray that they will be before they leave this place today, that you will do such a work in their hearts that they will turn from their sins and turn and receive Christ as Lord and Savior into their lives, and turn over the control of their lives to him, and set about to live for him as a disciple, a follower, as we just sang, to trust and obey now and forevermore. Father, we thank you so much for being with us in these difficult times that we're living in. None of us knew what this past week was going to hold and how it unfolded in our nation. And we've been very heavy-hearted about what we've seen and what's happened. We were shocked, we were surprised and saddened by it all. But Lord, we are reminded today from your word, and we never doubted this, but we've been reminded that it was not a shock or surprise to you. You knew exactly what would unfold. You were not taken off guard. And Lord, it was certainly not out of your control, even though it seemed like, in our eyes, that things were very much out of control. We know that you have all things under your power and direction. It's very comforting for us to know that. So I pray that you will impress us with this truth today, as we're going to see from the Scripture, and we're going to consider it because we need it so desperately. We need to be able to rest in it and trust in it, and to have our lives shaped and guided by the truth of your word today, and to realize again and afresh that you are always in control of what's going on in this world and in our lives. And for that, we're so very grateful. Bless now and get glory from this service. We do pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We need a source of comfort and peace, I do believe. And God has led me to this subject today. I think you might be surprised, perhaps. I know it was sort of a surprise to me, the way the week unfolded, middle of the week, as we know, and what happened. It was near the early part of the week that I felt impressed to preach what I'm preaching today. And then when all of that came about, it was a great confirmation in my heart. Thank you, Lord, because I need this. And I believe all of our church family needs this. We've entitled the message today, The Soft Pillow of God's Providence. The Soft Pillow of God's Providence. And that title, I hope you will realize, has a very significant meaning. Because if we know the truth of what I'm preaching today, and we know it well, this truth is in fact a very comfortable place for us to rest. Knowing that God provides through good, through bad, through our ups and downs, our surprises, as well as the things that we expect in life. He's got it all under his control, and we take great comfort in that knowledge and in that truth. The truth of the matter is that God's working together in all things, and he's working all things together for two reasons. You want to know what those reasons are? They're very simple, but they're very important. God works in all things, number one, for his glory, and then secondly, for our good. If I didn't believe that, I'd close this book and I'd stop preaching, because there would really be no good news to share. Everything that happens, God will see to it that it brings him glory, and it's for the ultimate good of his people. And if you can't rest in that, I don't know what you can rest in. The soft pillow of God's providence. Now, when we think of providence, and we're going to delve into this a little bit more, try to explain it, try to define it a little bit at least, and you'll be pleased to know, I think, comforted to know just this, that we're not going to try to deal with all of it in one message. Too much. So we'll come back to this next week, Lord willing, and consider some more about this great topic. And I think it will serve us well because we're going to have the transition of power the following week after next Lord's Day. And all of this is very timely for our lives. But basically what we're thinking of when we think of about the providence of God and how He controls all things is that nothing is left to chance. Nothing just happens in this world. We can see things that are surprising to us and say, man, I didn't see that coming. But God knew it was going to happen, and God has a purpose in all of it. This truth of God's providence is another reminder, another way of saying that God is still on His throne. He's not on vacation. He hasn't turned and looked the other way, and He hasn't neglected His responsibility. He created all things, and now as the Creator, it's His responsibility, which He always fulfills in that responsibility of caring for what He has created, which would include you and me, and all things, true? He rules, and He overrules in the will and desires of men. He's in control of all that happens, and that is a soft pillow to rest on. And we've come through a lot. Here we are in another year. Still, the pandemic rages. Getting better, I do believe, and I hope, with the vaccine and all. But with the pandemic still upon us, and now the unrest in our nation upon us and confronted with all this, we need to be comforted in knowing that God is in charge. I'm going to refer to some of the writings of others, not entirely, but at least a little bit, and for this reason, because I'm certainly limited in my understanding about God's providence, this marvelous subject that you find from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Almost everything you read has to do with God providing one way or another. And so I have found it helpful in my understanding, and I'm going to share some of these thoughts with you that others have written. And I like to think of it along the line of a verse in Proverbs. And some of you may not know this verse, and I hope you'll jot it down. Proverbs 13, verse 20, which says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." And one of the ways we walk with wise men is to read what they have written and understand some of the thoughts about the Word of God that they have had. I'm talking about people who think clearly and deeply and profoundly about the Bible. I want to walk with people like that because I need wisdom that they have, that God's entrusted to them, that they can help me with, understanding the Word of God and how all this kind of fits together. One of these individuals I found to be very insightful and very helpful is R.C. Sproul. Some of you have come to know him and appreciate his writings. And I'm going to quote what he said about providence in part. When he said this, here is what he said. "When people settled this country, they named a Rhode Island city Providence." He goes on to say, "That would not happen in our culture today. The idea of divine providence has all but disappeared from our culture, which is tragic," and I would agree. He goes on to say, "One way in which the secular mindset has made inroads into the Christian community is through the worldview that assumes that everything happens according to fixed natural causes. And God, if He is to actually... And God, if He is actually there, is above and beyond it all. He's just a spectator in heaven, looking down, perhaps cheering us on, but exercising no immediate control over what happens on earth." But then Sproul points this out, and I hope you're listening. Historically, however, Christians have had an acute sense that this is our Father's world, and that the affairs of men and nations, in the final analysis, are in His hands. We've abandoned that to some degree. There was a time in which people had a better understanding, and even an understanding at all, of providence. But you don't hear too much about that these days. And yet the Bible is full of this truth, as I say, from cover to cover. So let's dig in here a little bit and find this soft pillow on which we can rest in these days, the soft pillow of God's providence. There are four things I'm going to bring to you, and some we're going to hold over until next time because it's just too big of a subject to try to tackle in the 30 or so minutes, 40 minutes or so that we may have in a message in an hour. First of all, let's talk about the meaning of God's providence, the meaning of His providence. Did you know that the word providence itself is not found in the Bible? You won't find that word, but don't panic. The word Trinity is not found there either. But the teaching certainly is, just like with the Trinity. It is found that God is one, and yet He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it is with the word Trinity. You can't pinpoint and say, ah, there's that word. But the teaching is there, the concept is there, the truth is there. As I said, I'm going to be referring to some of the things that men of God that I admire and greatly respect have written on this subject. But let me just give you this summary statement that I would like to share from my heart in kind of a very simple way, that this is what providence is all about. And here it is. You may want to jot it down. Very simple little definition. Providence may be defined as God's working behind the scenes. That's what it amounts to. How God works behind the scenes. Working behind the curtains, as it were. We sometimes speak of God's unseen hand. God's hand is at work. You can't see it, but there's no doubting God is working. And so this whole idea that God is somehow distant, or God's not aware, or God is not involved, dismiss that from your hearts and minds, because that's just not true. God is involved at all times and in all ways. Now, I think one thing that's helpful for us to think about in terms of providence is to see how it would contrast or line up with God's work in miracles. We're all familiar with miracles, aren't we? We know what a miracle is. And a miracle is one thing, and providence is another. When we hear about a miracle, that God worked in a miraculous way, that He kind of intervened in the normal course of activities and the normal laws of nature to bring about something that is supernatural. And that's really what a miracle is. It's above and beyond the natural. It's an intervention into the normal and natural working of things. Then what do people do when they think about a miracle or witness a miracle or hear about a miracle? Our reaction is generally, wow. Ah, God alone can do that. But what we ought to be just as amazed about is God's working in providence. Where God works in and through the normal activities of life, through the laws of nature, through the regular course of life as we know it, sun up and sun down, breathing in and breathing out, eating and sleeping and working and school and all of that. God is just as much at work in all of those ways, and sometimes little do we realize He's working. That's providence. And it, just like miracles, ought to cause us to stand back, or better yet, to hit the deck in humility and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for your work in providence. But yet people are looking for the spectacular. They're looking for that spectacular intervention, when what we want to see today and next week, Lord willing, is this working of providence. It's different from miracles, but nonetheless, it is just as marvelous and just as amazing. We think of God's providence, we're talking about how God governs things, how God preserves all things. The word itself that has come to be used in our language, providence, comes from pro and video. One's a Latin prefix, one's a Latin verb, two Latin words coming together, meaning to see before. But it has more meaning than just that God sees things before they take place. It's far more than that. It's that God is involved in everything, not just seeing everything. It has to do with His provision in life, His protection, His preservation, His government. And here's a good word for us, His care. God cares for us in infinite ways, ways beyond that we could even count. We sing that song sometimes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, as you think about God's providence, if you'll do that, you'll think seriously about it, and you'll be on the lookout for the ways that God works, this will give you more on your list, I guarantee you. Count Him, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So we need to understand it better. Here's a good statement on God's providence. It goes back to 1647 in a writing known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And what that is, don't think of something like that as anti-biblical or something opposed to Scripture, or certainly not something that's more important than Scripture. But this confession of faith, as all confessions of faith, has been distilled from the Bible. It is a summary statement of what godly men have taught us the Bible teaches as a whole. And they've compressed this in to what is now known as the Confession of Faith. In this instance, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you might be interested in knowing that our Baptist confessions historically were built upon this one. And here's what it says about this matter. I'm going to quote it. The Westminster Confession of Faith. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That's a pretty good statement, and there's a lot there, and you'd have to spend a pretty good amount of time to unpack all of that. But I thought I'd share that one with you, and then I want to share a couple more. We're not going to make the entire message about this, but just a few minutes that I think would do us some good. Wayne Grudem, who has written deeply and seriously about these matters pertaining to the Bible, said this: God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that He, number one, keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them. Number two, He cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And number three, He directs them to fulfill His purposes. John MacArthur has this briefer statement: divine providence is God's preserving His creation, operating in every event in the world, and directing the things in the universe to His appointed end for them. And then one of the old Puritans, Thomas Watson, put it this way: providence is God's ordering all issues and events of things after the counsel of His own will to His glory. So there he's bringing in one of the reasons that God works all things, remember, for our good and for His glory. So God is up to something in all events. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by coincidence. One of the things I read, and I think a point well made, is that sometimes we substitute the word coincidence for the word providence. We say, man, that's a coincidence. Well, let's be more precise. No, that's a providence. Coincidence sounds like something just happens by chance. And if providence teaches us anything, it teaches us that nothing happens by chance. Did you get that? Nothing happens by chance. But it only happens because God purposes that it happen. So put it this way, either God directs things to happen, or at least he permits things to happen. And that too is under his control for our good and for his glory. That brings us to the second thing that I want to say. We'll get away from the quotes now. And I want us to consider the biblical information and how it all fits in to thinking about God's providence. Let's think about the basis for God's providence. Technically, we think about providence, it's classified as one of God's works. God's works being the things that he does. For example, creation. That's a pretty big thing, wouldn't you say? Who could do that but God? And then what about salvation? That's God's greatest work. That's something only God can do. And sometimes it's considered, this matter of providence, as being a work of God, but then others consider it more of an attribute of God. And the reason for that is not to confuse, but it is that this matter of providing and directing and controlling and being behind the scenes and being that unseen hand in all the events and things of life has so much to do with who God is. Let me say it this way. God does what he does because he is who he is. So the basis of God's providence are the attributes of God, who God is, his character. If it weren't for that, he would not be able to do it, and he would not do it at all. That is, be involved in our lives and in this world. In fact, providence used to be so commonly used as a name for God. You may recall reading older documents written by our forefathers, and when you would expect in that document it to say God did such and such, or we appeal to God for this or that, they would use that very word providence in place of God, because it sums up so much of who he is, also of all that he does. So in what ways can we say that this is the basis of providence? Well, for one thing, God is a sovereign God. That means he has all authority. We use the word sovereign around here a lot, and the reason for that is it's taught in the Bible a lot. And another reason is that it has been neglected a lot. And it should not be neglected, because if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that all authority belongs to God. He's on his throne, as we say. And so providence is related to God's control and his rule and his reign. It's also related to the fact that God has all power. If God didn't have all power, he couldn't be working in all the things, circumstances and events and people and things in this world. It'd be too much for him. And some people feel like that God is weak. They may not come right out and say it, but they don't give him the credit he deserves. He's all powerful. There's no shortage of his ability to work in any and all and every situation. His all ability. And then God is all knowing. He knows everything from beginning to end. Tells us in the book of Acts that known unto him are all his works from the beginning. That is, he sees it from beginning to end. He can see how it's going to pan out and how all the secondary issues are going to pan out based upon this event or that. As we would say, he can see all the ripples. You know, the ripple effect of actions. You do things, I do things that affect not only me, but my family and those that know me. And God can see all of that. He can see the interplay because he's all-knowing. And he's in control. He's also omnipresent. That is, he's involved. This idea that somehow God got things started and he's a creator and he put natural laws in motion, the laws that allow scientists to do their work because things are predictable. But the sad thing is that some scientists, not all, but some scientists believe in the laws of nature, but they don't believe in the God of the laws. They've removed him as the deists used to. They put him out distant, kind of like he got a top spinning, and now he's removed himself, and now it's just a run on its own. That's not the God of the Bible. He's involved, isn't he? He cares. He's concerned. He's not only transcendent, but he's immanent. He's involved in things. He's near as well as above and beyond all of us. He certainly is. And then God is good. He always does what's best. In some books that you'll read on providence, they include this in this area of the goodness of God. We've taught to pray. God is great. God is good. Those are the two big subheadings. And so this is in the area of God's goodness. He always does what's best. And providence should always be linked to this understanding that God is a good God. Even when things happen that are not good, he's still good. We never question that. At least we shouldn't question that. God is righteous. He always does what's right. And God is faithful. What's that mean, really? That he can always be trusted. He's faithful, trustworthy. And then God is unchangeable. He always stays true to his character. So what we're saying here, the basis of God's providence is God's nature. He does what he does as that unseen hand, because he is who he is. He's capable. It's amazing, isn't it? He's capable of working miracles, yes. We grant him that. We understand that. But he's also capable of working in ways, unseen ways, in all the details of life, so that everything is always working the way he wants it to work for the ultimate outcome, which is, remember, our good and his glory. Number three. The scope of God's providence. And this is why we're going to have to continue this message into next week, because there's too much of a scope that we can cover. There's too much under God's providence that we could ever deal with in one message. Basically, God's providence covers every possible thing that has happened, is happening, or will happen in all of the universe. Every single activity, every possibility, it's all under this heading of God's providence. Let's just divide it down a little bit. When we say everything, we're talking about everything in the physical world and the spiritual world. He's working in that, in nature and animals, in people and nations, in birth and life, in our successes, in our failures, in things apparently accidental or unimportant, things that people would say, oh, that's just a coincidence. No, it's not. It's the providence of God. He's working in that. Things that people love to call luck, bad luck or good luck, there's no such thing as luck. And if you're a Christian, and I think most of us are, get that word luck out of your vocabulary. Talk about the providence of God, or the goodness of God, or the control of God, but don't talk about luck. No. He's at work in things apparently accidental or unimportant, in protection and provision for his people, in answering prayer, in saving sinners, in punishing evil. Acts 17:28 puts it this way, when Paul was preaching up on Mars Hill in Athens, he simply said this and quoted one of their own poets, because it is a biblical truth expressed by one of the Greek poets. Here's what he said. In him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. How comforting is that? To know that everything is within God's realm. Your life and mine. In him, we live and move and have our being. It's a wonderful thought. Let's dig down a little bit. We've got a couple areas I want to deal with today, and then we'll come back, as I say, the scope of God's providence. First of all, let's consider God's providence in preserving and maintaining all created things. As we've said, God didn't just create it and step back and say, all right, you're on your own. Everything works according to his way of working. It works because he makes it work. It holds together because he holds it together. It's predictable because he's predictable. It's orderly because he's orderly. And how these scientists from day to day deal with these laws of nature and precision in the scientific world, and some of them, not all of them, but some of them, probably majority, truth be known, give little or no thought to who set all that in motion and who maintains that. Well, it says it this way in the Bible, Colossians 1:17. It's actually speaking here of Christ. He's one of the three members of the Godhead or the Trinity. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means hold together. Even at a level that you cannot see with the limited eyesight we have, that is on an atomic level, the molecules, the atoms, the very tiny parts of matter, that's being held together by who or by what? By God. By God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, that refers specifically to Christ as a member of the Trinity. Last Sunday night, we preached from 2 Peter 3 about what's in store for this world and that cosmic meltdown that's going to come. If you were here last Sunday night, you may remember that. And part of our text was chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 7, where it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," that is the present world in which we're living, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Who is keeping all this going until that judgment time? Well, God himself. And have we often thought that if God didn't uphold it and God did not make it consist and if God did not reserve it as he does, preserve it and hold everything intact, then we would have nothing. Everything would fly apart. You and I would fly apart. You're talking about I'll fly away, we fly apart. If he didn't keep us together. Sometimes my mom, she has her ways of saying things, and as we all do. And sometimes when she's weak, she'll say, "I'm just trying to get me a bite of something to hold me together." You ever say that? Well, the Lord's holding us together, isn't he? Thank God for it. He's holding all things together. Listen to Psalm 148, verse 8. "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word." Notice those last three words, fulfilling his word. Probably have some present here today or like me, you like to watch the weather. I like to watch local weather. I like to watch Weather Channel. It's just fascinating to me. And those meteorologists are good at what they do. They tell you what they think is coming. And sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, as we know. But who's in control of all that? It's not the weatherman. Of course, it's God. Fulfilling his word, all the things we hear about and see in the weather. Matthew 6:26, you're familiar with these verses in the Sermon on the Mount. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" The birds depend upon the Lord. We saw here in our text, if you still have your Bible open to Psalm 145, look back with me, please, where it says in verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand," speaking of the Lord's hand, "and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." We all have a hand-to-mouth existence, don't we? From God's hand to our mouth. That's what it says. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So he's taking care of the little birds. And we see that in the winter months. They don't get to eat as they do in other seasons of the year. But still, they're fed. Somehow, some way, he takes care of them. Matthew 10:29, how beautiful this is. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? We would say for a little of nothing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. I used to think that meant that God knows when a little bird falls out of its nest or out of the tree, that he knew about it. But it says more than that. Not only that he knows it, but he's involved in it. Isn't that what it says? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. It doesn't say without your Father's knowledge. But even the fall itself won't take place apart from God's involvement. So what Christ is teaching us is that God's involved in everything, even the small things. And we'll come back to this again next time. But I do want to mention this while we have just a few more moments here together. And that is, providence in another area is that God is in control of the rise and fall of nations and leaders. In other words, we can see God's hand in history. It's been well said that history is really God's hand in a glove working its way out. Or history is his story. He's working. The unseen hand. We see current events. We see them unfold as we did this past week. But God is the one working behind the scenes, working in all things, even the bad things. It was a dark day for our country. And nobody would deny that. But it was more than a dark day. It was a dark day in which God was still at work. Don't think that God just somehow took a day off and let that happen. That's not the God of the Bible. He's working. Even though we don't know how it's going to pan out, he's working. He's working. Listen to these verses. Job 12:23. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. The word straighten means to guide or to lead. So it's just a way of saying, for good or for bad, the ups and downs, God's in control of what happens among the mighty nations. And then when you think about the supreme ruler of a country, in Bible times it was a king. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We used to live in West Tennessee, and I've often thought about that in terms of the mighty Mississippi River. It's called the mighty Mississippi for a reason. If you've ever seen the Mississippi River at flood stage, you will see whole trees floating down the river. It's amazing the power of that water. And then to think that God can control the hand, in his hand is the heart of the mightiest men on earth. The king in Bible times was an absolute monarch. What he wanted, his wish, his command was law, and it happened. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. But God controls his heart, moves it whichever way he wants. And what was true then is true now, of course. Daniel 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And then in Daniel 4:34-35, at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. You know, it was a time when Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the Most High. But he had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? There was another who was the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, God is unrestrained. Nobody can restrain him, limit him. tell him he ought not to do that or do it a different way. Though people would like to do that and they think they can do that, that's not going to happen. Because God is the one in control. He's in charge. Acts 17, verse 26 says it this way. And hath made of one blood of all nations. This is God doing this. And God hath made, understood in the context, of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You look on a map or look on a globe and you see how that changes from century to century, from one era to another. Even in our own region, you look at what this was called back centuries ago and now how we have state lines as they are today. Who is in charge of drawing boundaries for countries and boundaries for this jurisdiction, that province, this empire, that nation? It's God. He determines the times and the bounds where people live and where they flourish or whether they go down as nations from time to time. So those are a couple of areas. We'll come back and look at some more, God willing, next week. Now, one quick word and we'll be done. But it's so very important. With all this that we've considered, just this first message, what should be our response? What should we do in response to what we know about the providence of God? A few things quickly. First, accept it and submit to it. This is what separates God's people from lost people. Lost people are good with God when things are going their way. But when things don't go their way, you know what happens. They can sometimes turn against God. It's because they don't know God. But God's people, regardless whether it's good or whether it's bad, we submit to His lordship and to His control, just like Job did. And it takes the grace of God to do it. Here he lost all of his possessions, lost all of his children. I mean, boom, it's gone. And he praises God. He says, I came in with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's someone who understands the providence of God. And this is how we should be. Accept it and submit to it. God's in control, and we're certainly not. And then we should thank God for His providence, giving Him the credit for working in every detail for our good and for His glory. Thank Him and praise Him. And I'm so grateful that we sing hymns, and we need to be singing more of these kind of hymns that remind us that God is on the throne, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is majestic, that He's not weak, He's not inactive, He's not somewhere out there just kind of folding His hands and wondering how it's all going to pan out. Most of our great hymns lift up the majesty of God in His providence, as well as other ways. And then trust God in His providence. Rest in His wisdom. Rest in His power, that He's working in and through every situation. Trust Him that He knows what's right, and He always, always does what's right. If He didn't, He wouldn't be perfect. The only conclusions you can come to if you're a lost person is that God doesn't know, or God doesn't care, and both of those are unacceptable. That God doesn't know or He doesn't care. But we know that He does know and He does care, and He always does what's right. So we don't call it into question. We trust God. We trust Him. Even though we don't know how it's all going to pan out. We have doubts about that, but we don't have a doubt about His providence and His goodness and His faithfulness. Never doubt that. And then don't worry and fret, but pray about all things. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Did you know there's two words that are translated care in that one verse? The first word means anxious care, worried care, where you're tied up in knots, when you're anxious about something. We all understand that feeling. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He's concerned for you. God doesn't have anxiety, does He? We have anxiety. God has concern and legitimate care for us. But never picture God up in heaven looking down, wringing His hands, wondering, how's all this going to pan out? That's blasphemy. God knows. He sees. He cares. He's involved. And so we cast all of our care upon Him, our anxiety upon Him. And when things happen like happened this week, it should just be a stimulus to prayer. It should be just like pressing a praise button or a prayer button, both. Praise and prayer. God, You're in control. I'm turning this over to You. And then you settle down in your heart. That's why we call it a soft pillow. Right? Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's one more that ought to drive us to prayer and to the Bible, where it says in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You that You are a sovereign God, that You are always at work in this world, even in ways we cannot see or even imagine. We're confident that Your unseen hand is at work in all the details, the big things, the little things, the things that some would call chance or fate, coincidence. We rather choose to call providence. It's Your providence. It's Your working in our lives and in this world. And Lord, thank You for reminding us all that Your Word has to say about it. And help us to think clearly about it, Father. Help us to think deeply about it. Help us to ponder it. Help us to live by the truth that You reveal about Yourself and Your working in this world, bringing to bear all of Your attributes on the things that happen as a normal course of event in our lives. We give You credit for the miraculous. We also want to give You praise and credit for the general everyday working of things out as You want them to work. We're so thankful that that is so. Lord, it is a critical time in our nation. It's a time when Christians need to stand up and be counted as Christians. It's a time, Lord, that I pray that we as believers would understand that our greatest responsibility, our highest priority must be to represent You rather than a political party, regardless of our political affiliation and our preference, that we as Your people, in our words, in our actions, in our reactions, in the stance that we take, both in person and even on social media, that it should always reflect who You are and what You're doing, and not what we think ought to happen. It's all about You. Help us to remember that. And we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.